I invite you to turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We'll begin reading, backing up to chapter 17, verse 20, then reading through verse 8 of chapter 18, and the verses 1 through 8 of chapter 18. The parable of the persistent widow is what we will consider together this morning. In our evening services, ordinarily, as we have been considering the Heidelberg Catechism, we've been also then with that, considering the explanation of the Lord's Prayer. This morning we want to consider this parable on prayer, but as it is connected to the return one day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, as we now give our attention to God's holy word. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here he is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back." Remember Lot's wife. "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left." They said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." In the words of our text. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" May God be pleased to bless the consideration of his word this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is coming again. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, boys and girls, that may be hard for us to imagine, especially as we go about our daily life, especially as we engage in our daily busyness. I suspect that most, if not all of us, rarely give this a thought, this truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. If we do consider this fact of Scripture, then as we see the wickedness and the ungodliness of the world, we might be tempted to think, well, what's taking so long? Did he forget? Why would God continue to let all of the wickedness that we can see around us, why would he continue to let it go on day after day after day after day? But our Lord teaches here with this parable that those are the wrong questions. Instead, as we go about our daily life, we are to be watching and we are to be waiting. And because of the wickedness and the damage that Satan seeks to cause, we are to be watching and we are to be waiting in a particular way. Now, it's very possible that as we read this parable known as the persistent widow together, that maybe It was a reminder of something that has taken place in your family with one of your children. For example, when it reminds us sometimes of one of our children when they want something so terribly bad that they come over and over and over and over again to mom or dad, wearing down their parents with begging until the parents finally give in. Of course, the idea here is not that we wear God down, but the idea that we are to understand here is that we are to have dependence, demonstrate dependence upon God, and demonstrate confidence in Him. Even as God's people are to be looking for Christ in the posture of prayer. Prayer is to be the believer's posture. And in a particular way, we are to be looking for Christ, looking for the return of Christ. That's the context that we find this in. Looking for Christ in the posture of prayer, first of all, with never-ending persistence. Secondly, with guaranteed assurance. And then thirdly, with tireless expectation. First of all, looking for Christ in the posture of prayer with never-ending persistence. Because as we know, prayer is commanded of God's people. It's something that we ought to desire to do, but it definitely is something commanded. Notice verse 1 again, "And he," that is Jesus, "told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." And that's the teaching of Scripture, isn't it? The Old Testament with the sacrifices which pointed to prayer, and the New Testament, we are commanded to pray without ceasing, to pray always, to pray at all times. But the purpose of this parable is that our Lord teaches His disciples that at all times, in all circumstances, keep praying even if the answer seems hopeless. Or even if you are in danger of becoming weary, keep praying. Prayer is a necessary activity of God's people because it is a precious gift of God to His people by which we commune with Him. Indeed, as we have been considering with the Heidelberg Catechism, our Lord Jesus taught His disciples how to pray using the Lord's Prayer. And as the church has taken what the Bible teaches concerning prayer, we've come up with certain acronyms. One of the most familiar ones is ACTS, a good way to pray. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's clear, I trust, that's what is included in the Lord's Prayer. That's how Jesus taught His people to pray. And also that prayer is to be according to the will of God. But as well here with this particular parable, Jesus teaches that this persistence is to be engaged in a certain way, praying for the return of Christ. Praying for our final deliverance from this world of sin and from our adversary, the devil. Indeed, our final deliverance, we know, is guaranteed by Christ's victory, yet while He tarries, until He comes again, we are to long for the complete fulfillment of it. And that return of Christ, indeed, is addressed in chapter 17. And Jesus makes it clear there that His return will not be when man expects it. Instead, it will be as in the days of Noah. It will be as in the days of Lot. On the one hand, ordinary days. Life will be going on as usual. But He also makes it clear that man will not be watching. Which means that the wickedness and the persecution of the church on earth will be great. It's not going to get better as some teach. And I think we're beginning to see that more and more in our day, aren't we? It's not going to be getting better as some teach, but it's going to get worse with increased persecution and increased injustice from the world against the church of Jesus Christ. And to God's children, the delay, His return might seem to be delayed. Yet our Lord encourages His people, don't get discouraged, don't lose heart, but keep on praying for His return. In fact, in verse 8, He asks that compelling question at the very end, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Will He find it? Prayer is a necessary activity of God's people. God's people are to pray for the complete and final revelation of God's salvation. We are to be praying for His final judgment against the forces of evil, which indeed will grow steadily worse against the church. Now, I think that we can identify two major prayer dangers that the church faces when it comes to prayer. And the first one is this, that while we enjoy times of peace and prosperity, our prayers may lack frequency and they may lack fervency. First of all, they may lack frequency. When everything is going well, when life is grand, when health is good, when I have everything I ever needed, nothing is wrong, then there may come a time when we realize, oh, I haven't been praying as I once did, or I haven't been praying as often as I ought to. And in those times when we do happen to pray, then our prayers might lack fervency. After all, I have everything I need. What do I need to ask for? But our Lord Jesus, I trust we have seen, taught our disciples, supplication is the last letter of Acts, isn't it? Praying for what we need is the last thing we are to ask for. We are to pray for adoration, to adore God. Pray with regard to confessing our sins. Praying with regard to thanking God for all that we have. Indeed, when times get tough, when the economy goes downhill, when health is difficult, then our frequency and our fervency might be there. But when times are good, we might be tempted to pray, well, come, Lord Jesus, but not quite yet. Take your time. Life is good. Everything is going well. I'd like to enjoy life. I'd like to enjoy my family and the things of this life a little bit longer. So come, Lord Jesus, but not quite yet. But there's a second danger as well, which is kind of on the other side of the spectrum here, and that is the danger of the church becoming weary because of a fear for the enemy. As the world presses in around the church, which herself is weak compared to the world, and as the world attacks and threatens the church, and while the Lord tarries, it's possible for the church to lose hope and stop looking for relief. Think about the Israelites and the time of Samson. Maybe you remember that episode when Samson, of course, had done a certain amount of damage to the Philistines, and he's hiding in a cave, and 3,000 Israelites come to bind him. And in essence, they're saying, Samson, are you trying to get us killed? Don't you know that we are there, the Philistines' servants? Don't you know that they, the Philistines, rule over us, when they should have said, we are servants of the Most High God. He is the one who rules over us. But God's people had given up. They had lost heart. They had given in. And the point of this parable is that we are to pray with a never-ending persistence in the face of injustice, in the face of injustice, of wickedness and hatred for the church. And even, beloved, when it seems like God doesn't notice the ungodliness of man getting worse. Even when it seems as if God doesn't notice the unrighteousness of the world being carried out against the church. Even when it seems that God doesn't notice the compromise of many who call themselves church, yet taking on the character of the world. Jesus teaches never-ending persistence in the face of injustice, and he does so with a compelling example here in this parable. The details include a situation in which justice seems most unlikely, and the reason for it compared to God's promise for believers ought to convict us why we are to pray at all times and not lose heart. I suspect that as Jesus was telling the disciples this parable, they were being reminded of something they knew. They were being reminded of the Old Testament requirements regarding judges and widows. It's found in part in Exodus chapter 23. And there, Israel, social laws are being outlined there, and Israel is being instructed about justice, especially for the poor, the homeless, including the widow. And it says there that no bribes were to be received. Because a bribe blinds the discerning, Exodus 23 says. It perverts words of the righteous. In other words, bribes can influence the best and noblest of men, and they can give an unfair advantage to those who are able to pay them. God laid down very specific requirements for the care of widows, especially by judges. In Psalm 82, it talks about God as the judge of the world, and there he is issuing a challenge to the judges of the earth, pointing out, reminding them of their obligations and duties in this life. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, we read that God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And again, widows are included. Widows had no status. They had no rights in society. They had no protection. They had no clout. And therefore, they were to be cared for. In Psalm 68, God himself is called a defender of widows. And in Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, a curse is pronounced against those who pervert the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And a judge, therefore, especially, was supposed to uphold the right of the widow. Now, in this parable, we don't know what the problem was. We don't know who the adversary was. We don't know what kind of injustice was being done against this widow. But no doubt, her complaint was justified. And the widow had every single reason to expect justice from this judge. And the judge knew what was expected from him. He knew that it was expected that he would show compassion to this widow who had no place else to turn. He knew that it was expected that he would check out her complaint and that he would give an impartial and fair judgment. But at first, he doesn't do it. And the injustice is clear from him by his own admission in verse 4. I neither fear God nor respect man. He was anti-God. He was anti-people. He didn't care about God and his law. He didn't care about man and man's needs. He didn't care about true justice. We might wonder, why in the world was he a judge? He wanted nothing to do with her. This judge knew that her claim was just. And he knew that this widow had no money with which to bribe him, which he shouldn't take anyway. He knew that she didn't have enough influence to gather a large crowd or a large portion of society around her to impeach him. He simply does nothing for this widow. No judgment either for her or against her. He was ungodly. He was selfish. He was lazy. He finally helps. But notice his motivation for helping, as he says himself in verse 5. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Boys and girls, very simply, he was sick and tired of her nagging. He was sick and tired of her being a pain in the neck. Sometimes as parents, we get a little weary as well of our children that keep coming to us asking again and again and again when we've told them no again and again and again. But here, from selfishness and for his own comfort and for the sake of his own reputation, which was indeed in question, he does finally what his position as judge obligated him to do. He gives justice. Now, this might be one of those parables that we wonder, why in the world does God have it in his word? Because with regard to the parables, we're supposed to be able to find some point of comparison. Well, understand, beloved, that here our Lord is teaching us not only through comparisons, but also contrasts. Contrasts and comparisons. Listen again to verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? First, there's a comparison with regard to the widow and the church. She represents the church, which Christ calls here God's elect. And as well, the widow had an adversary, and her only weapon in order to get justice was persistence, to continue, to keep coming. And that's exactly what the text says she did. She kept coming. The church's adversary, we know, is the devil and the world of wicked men, whose goal it is to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, whether it be through outright attacks or whether it be through some sort of flattery or maybe even friendliness. Because we cannot forget, as Paul says sometimes, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He doesn't care how he gets us, but only that he gets us. And therefore, the church is to keep on coming to the only one who can and who will help us. But notice, too, not only a comparison between the widow and the church, there's a contrast between the widow and the church. She went to a judge she didn't know, and she wanted what was hers by right, while the church of believers by God's grace is to keep coming through prayer to a God who knows us, to a God who loves us, and who has proven that by the cross and His only begotten Son. And also He is one whom we know. And we come not for what is ours by right. We have no right to ask for God's justice on another. We have no right to ask for God's deliverance because of the attack of another. But we only come by the right of the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because we have a righteous hatred for the evil done against God and desire that it be put away. Yet we come looking for Christ in the posture of prayer. Secondly, then, with guaranteed assurance that God will hear. And that's also seen here in the contrast and the comparison this time between the judge and God. Notice the judge's motive for upholding justice was to keep her from irritating him, to keep her from wearing him down. But God's motive is His own justice. It's His own perfection and righteousness and glory. It's His own word. He perfectly cares for His people, and He has their good in mind. And our God never, ever, ever tires of His children coming to Him again and again and again and again. But He desires it. He welcomes it. He asks for it. He is just, and He will avenge His chosen. He will give justice because of Jesus Christ, who fought for justice on Calvary, and He won. He earned God's declaration for you and me, of you and me, of not guilty. He earned God's eternal protection and care for His people. And therefore, notice again verse 7. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? The answer is yes. Will He delay long over them? The answer is no. We come to Him persistently with guaranteed assurance that God will hear and also that God will deliver. Notice again, the widow had nowhere else to turn with no certainty of help. The believers on the one hand also have nowhere else to turn, yet we have overwhelming certainty that God will hear and He will help. Even as He says in Psalm 50 verse 15, call upon Me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will honor Me. But notice an unlikely comparison between the wicked judge and God. The only similarity that there's only one. And that is that both answer. Well, they have different motives again, but both answer. That's the only point of comparison. But our Lord is teaching us here in such a way as we call from the lesser to the greater. You may remember in Luke's gospel account of Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer, He includes that story, that parable about the man who has a visitor come to him late at night and he has nothing to offer him to eat. And so he goes to his neighbor, a friend, and he pounds on the door and wakes him up and says, I have a friend that's come to me and I have nothing to give him. Help me out here, won't you? And the friend says, well, wait a minute. I mean, the doors are locked and we're all in bed. We're sleeping. We've been sleeping already. No, I don't want to help you. But Jesus says He does help him, not because He was His friend, but because of His persistence. And then our Lord says in verse 13 of Luke 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? A lesson from the lesser to the greater. Our comfort is that if the unjust judge gives the necessary aid, how much more will our God vindicate and deliver His chosen people from their adversary of wickedness, even when we don't realize how much we need it? Our guaranteed assurance, beloved, is that God will hear, that God will deliver by sending the righteous judge as our Lord Jesus Christ will return on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. And praise be to God that on that day, our sins, as believers by His grace, our sins will not count against us because they have already been counted against Christ. But on that day, all of the wrongs committed against God and committed against His people will be made right. On that day, all that was done against God and against His people will be revealed for the sin that it was. And on that day, the punishment will be handed out against all those who purposefully and violently lived in sin and contempt against a holy God. And on that day, the blood of the righteous, those who are made righteous for the sake of the righteousness of Christ, on that day, the blood of the righteous will be avenged and satisfied. And as Belgic Confession Article 37 says, their cause, that's talking about the cause of God's people, at present, in other words, in this life, condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil authorities, and we know that to be true, don't we, as we fight against ungodly laws, as we fight for the safety and the life of unborn children, as we fight against the sin of alternative lifestyles, as we fight for the sanctity of marriage. Society looks at the Church of Jesus Christ as evil, as intolerant, as unloving. But their cause on that day, the cause of Christ's church at present, condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil authorities, will be recognized as the cause of the Son of God. And that's why we don't give up. Because on that day, it will be recognized as the cause of truth and righteousness. On that day, beloved, the church will march down the aisle of the universe before the eyes of Satan and before the eyes of his hosts, and she will join with her bridegroom for all eternity. Yet that day is not yet here. For a time, it's delayed. And therefore, Jesus teaches that we are to be constantly looking for Christ in the posture of prayer, finally then, with tireless expectation, without giving up. Now, boys and girls, I trust you can understand what we mean here by tireless expectation. Maybe at some point you had a special guest that was coming. You knew what day they were supposed to arrive, but you didn't know what time. Maybe it was a grandparent that you hadn't seen for a while, or a close friend, or maybe a brother or sister that was away at college, and you couldn't wait to see them. You knew what day they were going to come. You didn't know what time, and that day it came and went, and you're looking out the door. You're waiting expectantly, tirelessly. The day comes and goes. Your bedtime comes and goes. But there's absolutely no way you're going to close your eyes. You're not going to miss the coming of that one. That is how we are to be with regard to the posture of prayer, looking for Christ with tireless expectation, and doing so in the midst of a seeming contradiction. Verse 8 begins, "I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily." Well, how do we reconcile that speedily with this delay we've been talking about? Because again, it seems as if God is taking His time. But we are to understand, beloved, that the delay is for the sake of the elect until all have been gathered in. And how comforting that is to be to us as we wait, as we continue to pray for our loved ones and friends who have not yet turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, or for our children or loved ones who have turned aside for a time. There is still hope. Oh, indeed, God may seem, and I emphasize seem, He may seem to overlook crimes done to His people and sin committed against Him, but He will never leave these unpunished. And that is why we are called as a church of Jesus Christ to heed the Word of God, to take the gospel to all nations, to seek to tell others of the only Savior from sin, of the only way to escape the wrath of God, because when the time is exactly right, His judgment will come speedily, as with a flash of lightning. And therefore, we are to persevere with tireless expectation, demonstrating dependence, and demonstrating faith, demonstrating dependence upon Him, crying out to Him day and night, acknowledging that our help at all times comes only from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, and demonstrating faith as well when He comes. Again, verse 1 says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then he ends with those words again, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Tireless expectation, demonstrating faith by not giving up and by continuing in prayer. Demonstrating faith by believing God's word, by believing His promise that Jesus is coming again, even when it looks and seems hopeless. Indeed, the believer's faith is tested in part by looking expectantly for Christ's return, by desiring it and not giving up on Him. The believer's faith is tested in part by living as if it could be at any moment and desiring that He find us patiently, but anxiously waiting and looking. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you anxious, but patiently waiting? You see, for those who are not ready, Christ's return will indeed be a most terrible day. They will cry out for the hills, the mountains, to cover them from the sight of His glory and from His terrifying justice. And on that day, they will recognize in an instant that He is the Lord of glory, that He is who He claimed to be, that He is who the church said He is. They will recognize in an instant that they rejected this very one, and they will recognize in an instant that just like with Lot's wife, and just like in the days of Noah, there will be no second chances. But again, as far as we know, that day is not yet today. It's not yet here. And therefore, praise be to God, today is still the day of salvation. If you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but think that you'll be okay on your own, please, please put that ignorance away. In the name of Jesus Christ, humble yourself before the sight of the Lord. Trust in Christ alone. It's only in Him that you and I can be safe, and only in Him that there is salvation. For those who are ready, those brought to faith in Him by the grace of God, they will rejoice. Oh, they will rejoice to see Jesus Christ receive the honor He deserves. They will rejoice to see the Savior in all of His glory come as He said and take His redeemed home forever. They will rejoice to know that after His enemies have been put away forever, He will take those the Holy Spirit has made perfect into His everlasting care, that we will never, ever, ever again sin or offend our holy God, but instead we will give perfect honor and glory and obedience to Him forever and ever. Oh, beloved, looking for Christ in the posture of prayer with the confidence of being heard because He is victorious. He will come again, even as He said. What a day that will be when His enemies, and therefore ours, will be put away forever. Never again to oppose God. Never again to torment His redeemed people. What a day that will be when our Lord says to His people, come near, ye blessed. See the kingdom I bestow you forever. Shall my love and glory know. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together.